Well, hey, Duluth Vineyard, we are continuing a series of messages from Paul's letter to the church that was in Philippi, and it's an incredibly meaningful, applicable letter for today in the middle of a global pandemic and all the political turmoil that we're currently experiencing. And today we're in chapter 1, starting in verse 27, and it reads like this: "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have." Here's the deal, folks. Faith and suffering are two of the main things that mark the Christian life. Paul writes in verse 29 that it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. You know, this is a truth the Apostle Paul found out right at the beginning of his faith journey. Acts 9:15 tells us that God spoke to a man named Ananias and told him to go pray for this other man named Paul for his sight to be restored. When Ananias argued with God because of Paul, then known as Saul, his reputation, God responded, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel." And honestly, this is where most of us would like the whole Christian life to stop. We get to be the chosen instruments of God. We get to share the good news of Jesus with people everywhere. We picture people lined up, cheering off from the sidelines. We picture the band playing, and people are so grateful. Sometimes we picture ourselves speaking before stadiums of people, or maybe even just to our families in the living room, and they're flooding forward to thank us for telling them about Jesus. Or we fantasize about Christian leadership, where people come and say, "Thank you so much for being a small group leader, a pastor, a church planter, a missionary. Thank you so much." They're going to shower us with love and thanks for our efforts. But this passage goes on, Acts 9:16. God says to Ananias, "And I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name." So these are the two elements that are always a part of following Jesus. Faith, placing our confidence in Christ as the only way I can have relationship with my Creator, and suffering. Even Jesus told us about this. Right before his trial and crucifixion, Jesus is talking to his disciples about everything they're going to suffer. And then he says this, John 16:33. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." This message of suffering runs throughout the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted." Acts 14:22, Paul's returning to different churches, and he's strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And he says this, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." Listen, make it really practical. Many of us want to figure out how to serve God, but we don't want it to hurt very much. We don't want it to cause a great deal of pain. We want it to be convenient. We want to remain comfortable. We don't want to feel too constricted. We want to attempt to serve God, but we also want to make it easy on ourselves. It's like we want to follow at a distance, to not be too closely identified with Christ. But here's the deal. If you're a follower of Jesus today, then this is an inevitable appointment God has for you. We'd like to believe it's an option, like the options that we have when buying a car. Like, I want power windows and I want the auto liftgate. But persecution's more like the engine of the car or the axles on the car. You don't have a car without engine or axles, right? What you have is a lawn sculpture. You cannot be honest to the New Testament and regard suffering as an option in your life. As a follower of Jesus, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for him. It's part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. It's inescapable. Why? Why is suffering inescapable? Well, the reason suffering's inescapable and normal is this little Greek word pronounced kyrios. And we find it way back at the beginning of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 2. Paul writes, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Lord is the Greek word kyrios, and it means the owner. This is the person in charge. This is the person in charge because he owns the thing. This is the same word used to refer to Caesar at this time that this letter was written. Caesar was venerated as the god and the mediator of the gods. He was lord of the realms that he ruled. The ancient coins and pottery read, "Emperor Augustus Caesar, God and Lord," or "Nero, the Lord, the Kyrios of the whole world." Imagine what it would be like in that world to confess Jesus as Lord. You'd be announcing that a Jewish man who was put to death by the Roman governor had been installed as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That would make you like a political dissident or a lunatic. Listen, Nero did not have Christians thrown to the lions because they said, "Jesus is Lord of my heart." Confession of Jesus as Lord has always been a scandalous and a subversive claim. Profession of Jesus as Lord isn't just a religious language for adoration on some spiritual plane. It's a matter of social and political protest. When it came to who was running the show, the Christians knew that there were only two options: son of Augustus or son of David. For the Apostle Paul, Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. If you think about that in today's context, to confess that Jesus is Lord is to announce that he is Lord of all. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every Christian, every Jew, every Muslim, every Hindu, every atheist, and they will confess at some point in history that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't know whether you've thought about it like that, but it's deeply offensive and disturbing stuff in our culture today. Jesus is not a leader who has his authority curtailed by politicians or sociologists telling him which areas of life he's allowed to give people advice on. Jesus is the boss of everyone's religion, everyone's politics, everyone's economics and ethics, the boss of everything. And Jesus is not interested in trying to just capture a big chunk of the religious market. He's in the business of completely monopolizing the religious market with the glory and the justice and the power of heaven. Man, the Dutch politician and writer Abraham Kuyper was right to declare that there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." Discipleship to Jesus, being a Christian, means ordering our lives according to his story, his teaching, and his authority. And evangelism is not about asking people to try Jesus in the same way they might try kind of a new decaf mochaccino latte. No, it's like declaring the victory of the Lord Jesus over sin and death, warning of the judgment to be made by the Lord Jesus over all rebellion, and inviting people to find joy and satisfaction in the life and love that come from the Lord Jesus Christ. So why do we suffer? Well, we suffer for the sake of Christ. I love verse 29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ." When speaking to the elders of the Ephesians church, Paul said, "I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." In John 14:20, Jesus says, "I've chosen you out of the world, and this is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." Here's the deal, guys. We always want to pretend that the world is broken up into like friends of God, enemies of God, and overall nice Minnesotans, right? We hate the passages that say we're either for Christ or against him. But that's true. Like, we are either for him or against him. And so we suffer for the sake of Christ. We also suffer for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The Greek word "worthy" means to be equally weighted. Paul is saying that if we took the incredible message of the gospel on one hand, that God loves people so much that he would send his only son to die in their place, to hang on a cross in their stead, to be their sin bearer, so that sinful men and women could have a way to God and a way to salvation. We put that message on one side of the balance. Paul is saying, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy, in such a way that your life is equally weighted to this extraordinary message. We say, hold on, that's too much. I don't want to be one of those fanatical Christians. Can I just share point blank what I think this means? I hope you said yes, I'm going to do it anyway. The greatest single issue regarding the advancement, the extension of the gospel in our world today, is the individual Christian's willingness to suffer so that this message actually gets announced. Nothing of value is ever achieved without some kind of suffering, some kind of deprivation. Nothing is achieved. World-class athletes don't make it without a program of training and suffering and some kind of deprivation. Great musicians don't become that way by just simply hanging out with their friends. You have to discipline yourself to practice. You have to deprive yourself regarding something. You don't become a physician without years of schooling. The gospel is not extended without suffering, without some people saying, I will give up some of my money to pay for this. I'll give up some of my time to pray for this. I'll give up some of my social standing to talk about this. I'm willing to undergo some level of personal embarrassment to not be well thought of to talk about this. I'm willing to give up my house, my family, my clean water to go across the world to bring this message. We suffer for the sake of Christ and of the gospel. And then verse 30, we suffer for the sake of holiness. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Verse 30. Two things about that verse. The Greek word translated struggle is the word agon, from which where we get our word agony. Paul is talking about the agony of struggle. This is not like a pleasant game of checkers with a cup of tea. There's an agony, there's a wrestling, and it's on the inside. Literally, Paul says, the same struggle which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Why is this agony and suffering in me? You know, here's what I think it is. I think it's actually for holiness. This is the process for allowing God to make us more and more and more like Jesus in every way possible. And it's agony giving up your addictions, isn't it? When you give yourself to anything other than God, your will, your ability to act, gets attached. It gets nailed to the object of your desire, and you're no longer free to serve God as you want to. What you are nailed to, what are you nailed to? What are you attached to other than God? You see, you can't break the chains of slavery in whatever area you're enslaved and become the person God wants you to be without some suffering. And the question for us is, are we willing to have our will detached from the object of its desire so it can be reattached to God, our true lover? Are you willing to suffer that deprivation? All right, the last part of this is, how do we endure suffering? Well, God gives us resources. First of all, the resource of one another in community. He says, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. That word striving together means playing as a team. Here's the simple idea. Alone, you and I are cowards. Alone against the pressure of the world, the fear of social embarrassment, the fear of not being loved, the fear of not being accepted, we're cowards. We give in. When you're on a plane, on a bus, and you're wondering whether or not I should strike up a conversation with somebody, like, come on, I'm a pastor. Of course I should. And oftentimes, I chicken out. Paul is saying that you and I were never meant to deal with the opposition alone. God has given us awesome resources in our community right here. And we need the encouragement of one another, the compassion of one another, the kick in the butt of one another, the safe and accepting love of Christ in one another. If you want to endure suffering, you have to tie into the resources that you have in the church. By the way, that is why we have small groups in our church, so that you can get to know and build relationships with others who will do all that acceptance and kicking in the butt when you need it. And then God gives us resources in Himself. He has not forgotten about you. One of the things that makes this all so hard is the painful feeling of being abandoned by the Lord. Like here we are, struggling for holiness, struggling to actually align our will with God, opposed sometimes by friends and family, you know, maybe in agony about one of the addictions, and we wonder, where is God? Why is God letting this happen to me? But look again, verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but suffer for him. God has given you this very thing. The very thing that you're going through is often given to us by the Lord. It's all part of God's activity in our lives. And often, not always, but often, the pain we suffer is the result of God's love for us, from the hand of God, to mature us, to make us more like Jesus. C.S. Lewis talks about his gift of suffering being given by the love of God to us. It's the result of God's love. And he says, one would wish that God would love us less when the suffering gets intense. Listen, we need to know that God really does want to pull us away from our addictive attachments. He wants us to be free and to really love him and to really love other people without having our will nailed to something else. And then the last thing that really sustains me is that God feels our pain. One of my favorite things about Christmas, I know it's right around the corner, is one of the names the Bible gives to Jesus in the Old Testament, the name Emmanuel, which simply means God with us. If I thought that God were simply watching me from a comfy chair, sipping his coffee, listening to his favorite podcast, completely indifferent to the pain of people in this world, I wouldn't want to worship him at all. But because he is Emmanuel, the suffering in our world does not embarrass me. God himself came to participate in our suffering, to redeem us, and to defeat the sources of our suffering forever. That's the God that we worship. And so here's what I want to do. I want to invite us into a time of ministry where we really allow God to meet us in this moment. And whatever you happen to be suffering from, for many of us, it could be loneliness during this time. For some of us, it could be suffering from just feelings of discouragement about what's going on. Like, can't we get past this? Some of us with families and kids kind of doing hybrid school, there feels like they're suffering because we're just trying to juggle absolutely everything. And we feel like we're always dropping a ball. For some of us, it could be physical ailments and stuff that we're battling. For many people, there's issues of mental health right now where it's just depression and anxiety are just racking our souls. Here's what I want to do. I want to invite the presence of God to come to you right now, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing. I want you to really welcome God's Holy Spirit, his presence right now, to come meet you in that place. To redirect your attention to him in worship, giving him what he's worth through your words. We're going to play some worship here in just a minute. Like, make those words your own words and invite the Holy Spirit to come. And if you have never made a first-time commitment to Christ, you've never aligned your will with his will and say, I don't even know all this is going to involve, but I want to follow you. Man, I want to invite you to do that, because that's where this whole thing begins. We submit and we surrender to Jesus as Lord. He's the Kyrios. He's the one who actually gets to call the shots because he owns us. Submit yourself to him because of his great love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you give us the courage to submit to you? Would you give us the courage to lean in and put our confidence and our trust in you and you alone? And would you meet us in all the areas where we're unsure, where we're not sure what's going on, where we feel uncomfortable, where we feel like we need to run away, where we feel like we need to hide, or we need to feel like we have to come out swinging? God, I ask for your peace, your shalom in our lives as we submit to you. And would you, Holy Spirit, tangibly come right now? Man, just even as I'm praying, I just had an image of a couple of us with actually physical pain in our bodies that's just making it even hard to focus or concentrate. And I don't know what that physical pain is. And if I were with you, I'd put my hand on that place of pain, if it was appropriate, and just ask God to come. And so this seems silly, but would you just put your hand on wherever it hurts? and then pray with me. Holy Spirit, would you come and bring your healing right now to that place? Would you bring your healing to our back or to our knee, to whatever the place is, to that headache that won't go away? Would you let your kingdom come on earth in this part of my body, just like it is in heaven? Holy Spirit, come. And for those of you that are struggling from depression, invite the Lord into the midst of that darkness and that swirl. And go see a counselor and get some help. I want to encourage you to continue to pursue Him. This suffering does not mean that God has taken His hand off. It means He's right there. And I honestly, for me, I want all the gifts that God has for me in my personal life as a result of what we're all going through together in this pandemic and the political turmoil. I want to continue to grow and become the person that He's created me to be. And I want to do that alongside you, the Duluth Vineyard Church. All right, that's what I got for today. We got some folks that are going to make some announcements. Stick around. We have some really good worship coming right after this. God bless you.